Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. And this is the Indiana Bible College podcast. Today on the podcast, we have a very special episode, something that comes from Theology Conference. We are so grateful to the dean of that department, Brother Bobby Kilman, for everything that he did to put this evening session together. And it is the rise and fall of Mars Hill discussion panel. That is a discussion panel with our staff where they discuss the ideas and even biases within the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast. I know you're going to enjoy it. And hey, if you do or if you don't, we want your feedback. Please email us at podcast@indianabible.college. Or if you love it, like it, comment, share it, give us a rating on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to podcasts. But we want your feedback so that we know what you're liking, what we should do more of, because we're here to bless you. Right now, let's get right into the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill discussion panel with Brother Bobby Kilman hosting, Reverend Jason Gallion, Christopher Henderson, Jared Turner, Andrew Herbst. Enjoy.
All right, so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to review the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, the podcast by Christianity Today. How many of you have listened to at least some of, if not a lot of, the podcast? Okay, great. All right, how many of you say, Brother Kilman, I'm just coming, I don't know what it's about, but I've heard I need to be here? That's okay, too. I would agree with that. I would say this much in way of introduction. It's fascinating to me that it's 13 episodes plus a bonus episode. They just did a new episode on themselves, so which is fascinating. There's over 17 hours of listening. I have listened to them. I've listened to the podcast in its entirety. I've listened to a few of the episodes multiple times because of its layered kind of approach to leadership. And so I want to give a great big thank you to this panel of IBC teachers and professors that came over to help us kind of detox this. Why talk about this tonight? I just had a text earlier today from an alumnus from North Carolina. And he was a great leader while he was here. He said, Brother Kilman, you know, I've just been listening to this, and I wanted to thank you for the safety of working with you while I was the MSA director. And he was dealing with kind of the narcissistic approach to leadership that, you know, can sometimes creep into the church, and was thanking me for being a leader that didn't do certain things. So you're going to learn that in this podcast. You're going to learn that there are things that you shouldn't do. And as these wonderful gentlemen begin to talk about that, you're going to see that very quickly. But the only other thing I will say is that the answers that are given to the large questions for ministry and life in this podcast are dangerous. And that's why we're going to have this tonight. At one particular point, it was the fourth most listened to or downloaded podcast in the world. And so that means that everybody that is listening to podcasts is thinking about this program. It's framing leadership in a way that you have to be conscious of as leaders, because whether you're listening to it or not, other people are. And you need to say, man, here's what they get right. And then, Sister Steele, here's what they get horribly wrong. And so that's going to be a wonderful gift tonight with our leaders. Last thing I'll say is it's published by Christianity Today. And Brother Guy, and I think it was fascinating that it was Christianity Today was founded by evangelicals to help defend inerrancy. And they are far from that today. And that podcast has no Bible. No real Bible. It has a lot of approaches to the Bible that we wouldn't embrace as good apostolic. So let's dive in. I'm going to try not to say too much tonight. Maybe I'll give you some cautions later tonight on what I would do as a listener. Maybe give you some notes on how to listen. So let's just dive in. I've given these wonderful ministers some room to answer these questions. I've sent them to them, tried to make thoughtful questions. So let's just tackle the first one. When you listen to the podcast, maybe I can frame it a little, you can see how the pursuit of numbers, the pursuit of success. What one particular insider says, we could create a speaking event and confuse it for a church. And that was somebody on the Mars Hill team. Why is it that people are regularly put on platforms whose charisma or giftings outpace their character? Any one of you gentlemen want to tackle that first one? Why is it that people are regularly put on platforms whose charisma outpaces their character?
Well, I don't know if I have the answer, but someone that is very charismatic attracts a crowd. And I think in the downfall of leadership that operates solely in a fleshly manner, we always want to find people and put people on our team that directly pull other people in. And so we're willing to sacrifice, if all we're concerned about are numbers, we're willing to sacrifice in some areas like character to get people in the building. And it's the whole bait and switch, I think. That's kind of a process that's been going around for years in the church, where they get people in and bring them in for some sort of a block party or some sort of major event. And then after they've got them there and they've settled into routine, then introduce them to the doctrine or introduce them into the fine print of what we truly believe. And I think it's, of course, dangerous. But charismatic people are usually very talented people. Charismatic people are viewed as great leaders by a lot of individuals. Doesn't mean that they are. It just means that they have that large, flamboyant attraction. And to be quite honest with you, it's based solely in narcissism. And it feeds the flesh, and so it's dangerous. Now, I'm not saying that charismatic people are always like that, but I think that you always have to keep that in check. I think that's a tendency we fall into, people that they love the spotlight. They love being in front. And maybe that's your personality, and that's not wrong, but you always have to make sure you understand that it can lead you to a very dangerous place.
Yeah, anybody else on that?
I think it specifically related to the Mars Hill scenario because their charismatic leader started the church. Mm-hmm. So he was not appointed by other leaders. So he was the main leader. So you have to look on the desire of the congregation. You get what you desire.
He was one of the three that started the church,
sure.
Though.
Sure. But his elevation.
He was the dynamic elevation.
Was because he was the one that had this charismatic ability. Mm-hmm. And so a congregation, to some degree, by their hunger, is sometimes they deserve the leader that they have, especially if they've elected that leader. It's like a country deserves the leader that they have if he's popularly elected. So you have to be, if you attend a church, you have to be careful that you desire the right things in that church, that you are excited about the depth of the word, let's say, the genuineness of the worship, and not the show or the benefits of going to a church that can whatever, has a lot of money or whatever. It's what do you desire? And so if a large movement, let's say like the American generic church, if they desire the show and they want to go to church in a football stadium, well, Mark Driscoll could get that done.
I was thinking something similar, Lisa, and I put here that from the perspective of being in the congregation, it's your empire too. Because if as you're saying, if that's the leader that you are attracted to, then you are a part of something bigger than you. You're the leader, or excuse me, he's the leader, but you are a part of this really big thing. And so that's something that stood out to me, that you can be, because of this personality, you can be a part of something bigger than you yourself.
So you're saying that there's more people in terms of contributing to the issue. It's much deeper than we think it is. There's something in us as people that is attracted to charisma instead of character.
And nobody wants to sit through a boring conference.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, so you talked about this, the speaker versus church, the speaking event versus the church. that's a real danger, because we want to make sure that church is creme de la creme, make sure that it's interesting, make sure that it is engaging all the way through. And I think that there's some validity there, but that's not what a church is. So it's, you know, we've got to really guard our hearts for what an actual church is. And we have to be okay if all we do is go house to house.
Can I read something out of Ezekiel 14, verse 4, 5, and then we'll skip down to 9. Please open your Bibles and let's stand for the reading of the word.
Dibs on the offering.
It says, therefore, here's what it says. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of his house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and put the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face cometh to the prophet. And I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. That's terrifying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Verse 9. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, deceive the prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Let me summarize what that verse is saying. It's saying when you put idols in front of you and you worship an idol, and that's the desire of your heart, when you begin to petition God on what His will is, God will answer you according to the idol that you've placed in front of Him. And you'll be convinced that this is God's will. But God said, I'm the one that's deceived that prophet, because he asked me according to the idols in his own heart. That's terrifying,
that's
Brother
terrifying.
Kilman.
Yeah. Sobering.
So how do, I think the real question is not charismatic people, but how do we get to a place where we bring the idols of our heart and put them up in front of God and say, God, I want an answer, and this is the idol that I've placed, and God will give us the answer that we want. We better be careful what we put up on the platform, and we better be careful what we put as the man of God or the thing of God. Because if we're, the church is being deceived, but it's God who is allowing the deception to happen.
Wow, what a great prescription. So let's talk a little bit then about what the intention of the podcast is. So Christianity Today says something like this: we want to have these conversations about abuse and a certain type of leadership, and of course we need to talk about those as good apostolic people, particularly. But what do you think kind of is underneath the intention? Because I see what they say: we just want to make sure this doesn't happen anymore. We want to make room for abused people to speak out against this, to recognize the signs of abuse in like a tyrannical leadership, and to avoid it. Now, everyone in this room, I believe, knows it. There are cases clearly where that happens. They're in the Bible. It would make sense that they're in our day. But what do you think the intention of the podcast is? If you were to evaluate Christianity Today's goal with this story, what would you say about that?
They seem to be speaking in the guise of a cautionary, kind of like you noted. They're speaking into the guise of cautionary, but there's an agenda that they are trying to advance. There is a thought process that they are trying to put forward, and it's imperative that we try and drill down, I think, to what that particular agenda or thought process or thought pattern is. I don't think they hide that, but I think that it requires us to do some critical evaluation to discern what that is. And I think that's a key word that we'll keep returning to tonight: discernment.
That's a great word, under the guise. I like that. But I do believe you're right, Brother Henderson. So what is that? Because I think they are absolutely operating out of their own ethos, their own ethical kind of value system. Can you name, so for the students, right, so that they can see, okay, when I listen to this podcast, I have to be guarded. Why? What, because of, I mean, this conference.
Because they're not biblical.
That's right. Like, this conference.
It's not the Bible. Guard it.
The theme that the students picked together was foundations, and that's critical. So talk about that. What's the difference?
What's their foundation,
yeah,
you'd say? I mean, my first instinct is their foundation is feminism.
That's definitely part of their value system.
Is they, part of the reason, what part of their agenda is to equate, and this may be a little too critical, but what I kept thinking is that they are trying to attach toxic masculinity to any masculinity.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly Mark Driscoll could be accused of crossing the line, but they were willing to criticize him for even a biblical stance on what a man is and to label the biblical manhood as toxic manhood.
Okay, Brother Turner, let's talk about that. Let's change the term maybe, if you'll allow me, to toxic leadership. That they're trying to say that any certain type of leadership is, so somebody speak to that. What is the difference in those two? Yeah, Brother Herbs?
Well, returning a little bit maybe just to what the issue, and this is just kind of my history mind coming out, is that I see this oppression versus oppressor, which is so prevalent in culture, just in every avenue we can look at. We could come up with so many examples, but I see that oppressor versus oppression, that social Marxism, so to speak. And who's the oppressor? Well, I put strong conservative men. So I had something, again, similar to what Brother Turner and I said. Mark Driscoll's view on manhood is always at the expense of women. You could say the same thing about spirituality. If you're going to be spiritual, you're going to be spiritual at the expense of hurting people. So they're not putting up a good view of spirituality or a good view of manhood. They're just saying any view of spirituality, you're always going to have some type of spiritual oppression. If you put up any type of masculinity, it's always going to be at the expense of hurting women. And so just that, for me, it was kind of that social Marxism mentality of, you know, we have this oppressor and we need to give the minority views a voice, a position. Again, not denying that there is hurt and pain,
sure,
but just that was something that struck out or stood out to me so much throughout these.
And maybe we'll talk about this again later, but that danger of conflation, right? Yes. To merging the two. So what's the answer then? Like, how would you respond as an apostolic leader who believes in biblical authority, who believes in the role of of the fivefold ministry, the pastor? I mean, the Bible's clear. They're there to correct and to protect and to oversee. What would you say then would be the counter argument of their representation of any type of authoritative leadership is abusive? I do believe that conflation's there. What would be your answer to bad leadership? Or to put it more candidly, what's the answer to bad men in the culture? Is it weak men? Is it emasculated men? I don't think so. I think I would say we need strong men. Because if you're not careful, then the leader advocates their responsibility to oversee. Somebody will grab the reins.
So you have to have. I think I understand the question that you were trying to frame earlier, that my own slow brain wasn't catching. But the answer, the right thinking of what that leadership looks like, is Christian men. But Christianity is, in a lot of ways, Christianity is submission. Submission to God. Submit yourselves one to another. Scripture is very clear about that. Even for those of you who have taken organizational leadership this semester, even in the governance of the church, it's a theocracy. The pastor is submitted to Christ as the head of the church. And so the answer to what is this strong leader? Because you can be strong and submitted, yeah, that's right, simultaneously. In fact, I'm going to argue that any good leader is both strong and submitted simultaneously. I think that submission guards against some of the other problems that arise later in Jack's Raging Bile Duct and other episodes.
Yeah, that's right. So then let's shift gears a little bit. Since we're framing that, I think, really well, then here's a question. It's kind of a deeper, it's a hard issue. It's a spiritual question. What is the podcast doing in us when we listen? If it has an agenda, and it does, clearly does, it comes, I don't think I should, maybe even not agenda, it comes from a theological intention. They are intentionally who they are. So the question is, what is the podcast doing in us, or in me particularly, as an individual, as I listen, as the students listen? What's at stake? What should we watch in our own heart to try to figure out what this is doing in us?
You know, I've listened to a lot of students that are discussing the podcast, and this is something that I'm very concerned about. There's a difference between being a critical thinker and having a critical spirit. And so guard your heart from having a critical spirit. The buzzword that's taking place in specifically in our movement, actually it's pointed towards our movement, is spiritual abuse. And this is something that is being pushed vehemently through a lot of very bitter, very critical people. And they're attacking any type of form of spiritual authority. And what they're wanting to see is leaders that are complacent, leaders that are spineless, leaders that will bow to political agenda. And it makes me so angry when they throw this word spiritual abuse, because who's pointing fingers at Hollywood? Who's pointing fingers at Washington, D.C.? This manipulation is rampant in our world today. Openly lying and painting false narratives, and people are buying into it, and they're pushing entire agendas to attack men and women, their character, their past, mistakes they've made, and they're so hypocritical. These very people that are tearing down other somewhat moral individuals that are not even Christian are the same ones that are pointing at the church saying it's full of spiritual abuse. And what they see as spiritual abuse is false narrative that's being portrayed by bitter people. So when you allow critical spirit to get a hold of you, you'll paint the story to fit your hurt, and you'll paint it to fit what's been done to you in a false way. Correction is not abuse. Paul was very clear in the third chapter of Corinthians. There's some things you have to stand up and address and deal with. Now you speak the truth, but you speak it in love.
And you speak it because you love,
brother. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. So I think we have to be careful. Here's the fact of the matter. Everybody loves you as pastor until you have to correct their kids. I mean, you don't want me to start telling stories, but I mean, great people love you until you step into that little sacred area of their life. And when you, it doesn't matter if you're right. People that have corrected others will come against you, and they'll attack you and tear you down. Even when the child's wrong, and even when they're wrong, and they allow that to build. And, you know, correction tells me a lot. It tells me a lot about me. If you've never been corrected by your pastor, then you truly don't know what submission is. Yeah. And you're lying to yourself if you think you're submitted. You're only submitted when they say no. That's a good test. And so then it's what comes out. And I watch people that said they were submitted and act like they were submitted, and when they were told no, I watched their spirit rise up in anger. So be careful, because criticism, it starts by looking at this man that did horrific things morally. But here's what you always have to come back to. That's a lost soul. That man, somehow he got, and should he ever be restored? Should he ever have a chance? Should we pray for his soul? I think we have to be careful who we demonize.
So what you're saying is be careful of those doing the evaluating.
I think, careful of those that are evaluating. Be careful of yourself that's evaluating.
And I hear you say even the definitions of the words, because you and I might sit here and hear spiritual abuse and think, of spiritual manipulation, which is certainly wrong.
Sure.
You know, you can manipulate people, and that's not spiritual, it's carnal. It's carnal manipulation using the guise of spirituality. But perhaps those that are on the podcast, they may truly mean spiritual abuse, meaning they think that that true submission to the Holy Spirit is abuse, because they think the Word of God is abusive, because it's abusive to homosexuals, or it's abusive because they said that a woman was created after Adam, and so that a wife is submitted to her husband. They hate that. They think that's abusive.
Yeah.
Just like they think pastoral authority in any form is abusive.
But
they're conflating.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So you might, Biblical in a Pentecostal values. Context, think, oh, they're, yeah, that's right. But they mean it in an even darker way because they don't like the Spirit. The Spirit, capital S. And they think anything that they would call Jeremiah abusive, certainly. They would call Isaiah abusive. They would call Ezekiel abusive. They would say, that's too strong. You don't speak like that.
Brother Turner, let me put a pin in that for a second, because I want you to keep talking. This is not speculative, though. For those of you who have listened to the podcast, the experts that they're using are pro-homosexual. They are postmodern evangelicals. They do not believe what we believe about the Bible. That's what Brother Turner's saying.
Yeah.
And,
progressive,
yes, sir.
Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah, progressive.
And you can catch it when they're just criticizing Mark Driscoll, and you can kind of go, and then they're like, oh, yeah, and James Dobson and Albert Mohler are just this way, too. And just kind of move on. And you're like, whoa, they're way not in this category.
Yeah, that's right.
You just said Mark Driscoll's like Albert Mohler and James Dobson. Hold on.
Yeah, that's right.
Like, squeal the brakes. These men, that, of course, we don't agree with everything that they believe, but they are way less controversial than Mark Driscoll, and you just conflated them right. And that's a big worldview red flag. Like, that should go up.
And if they're wrong there, be careful of their application of dealing with spiritual things, because they're doing it out of their own value system and not the Word of God. That's incredible hubris, to think that somehow your subjective views can do more than the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah. Because, you've all in your life trying to submit to the Lord, there have been things that you did not understand, that in your ethos, your ethic, you didn't get it, and now you do.
Sure.
But you, for a while, it felt bizarre to submit to that, to something in the Bible. Well, why do I have to do that? And so there are things where in Scripture that you don't understand as you come into this thing. And so as you are, if you are not acquainted with the truth of Scripture, like these people are not, you can see where people could find out that if you stand against homosexuality, you are a bigot. You can see where their worldview follows that. And of course, we would reject that offhand, because it's just, as Scripture speaks, you see that that's not what that's doing. There's a truth to that that's in nature itself.
So let me interject right there, name kind of the elephant in the room. How do we address the issue of leadership accountability? We know, like the wonderful people at Calvary Tabernacle had to, their first pastor, there was an issue, and they had to deal with that delicately and yet biblically, and they had to have a vote of confidence, as it were. They removed spiritual authority, all right? And that's a complex thing to name, right? Those good people. All due respect, I don't want to name that early pastor in there. I don't want to do any damage to anyone that might be attached to that family. But he got caught up in false doctrine and went off the beaten path. And and then of course they got a great leader after that. Brother Urshan came in. So how do we deal with the issue of leadership accountability? Because we talk, and again, subjection is a great word, not obey strictly unqualified. Submission is an attitude, I think, a spirit of approaching. But what does it mean? How do you deal with a leadership accountability?
How are you asking in terms of the students?
Yeah, so or just the church at large.
Or in terms of church at large.
Yeah, like just the church at large. How do we deal with it? Because I think, of course, Brother Henderson's already named that Christ is the head of the church. And so how do we deal, because Christianity today, I believe biblically, gets it absolutely wrong. So how do we deal with leadership accountability? What does that look like practically?
Bylaws.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, our organization is set up to help with that. Yeah. And it's not a perfect system, but you know, we have a general superintendent, a secretary, a general board. Each state has a district superintendent, a secretary, a board, and those are layers of accountability. And if everyone has to answer to someone, and then even at the very top, they answer to the constituency as a whole.
Organizationally.
So it's organizational, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so that's part of the safety of having a license with a said organization, is there's accountability. Now, is it flawless? Well, no. You have to take that a step further. And as a minister, you have to have a pastor in your life. So you're accountable to a pastor, someone that you allow to speak into your life with authority, someone that can give direction and admonishment and correction. But at some point, even then, what happens when your pastor dies? You know, so, and those are questions that there's a lot of men that are seeking an answer for that. How do I get a pastor? Do I ask a pastor? And these are complicated questions, I think, that some people will wrestle with most of their life. And especially as you begin to get older. You know, I look at elder men, and you know who they're accountable to? I've seen several elders that have retired, and they sat underneath a pastor, and they've gone to that pastor and said, "You become my pastor now. I'm accountable to you," which is almost humorous, because that pastor is thinking, no, I still respect and honor you, and I'm accountable to you.
Which but is biblical, though.
It is biblical. And then you're accountable to your spouse, and you're accountable to your congregation.
Yes.
And that's very practical. You're accountable to your family. You know, that. So there's so many layers of accountability. No one is not accountable.
That's right. No one is without accountability.
And if you are, then you are a
in trouble.
Dangerous rogue.
Yeah.
Brother Mooney gave me a piece of advice right after I left IBC, and it has kind of guided me as far as thinking about dealing with leadership when you're not the leader. And he said, never be involved in a conspiracy against a leader. And the more I thought about that, it's not that, like Brother Kilman already said, you just blindly obey. If they said jump off a bridge, you would do it. But it is, not being involved in a conspiracy is trusting the Lord and doing what the Lord has empowered you to do. So if there is something that is wrong, using the legal recourses that you have in prayer very carefully. And if those don't work, I don't think you need to get the social media mob after somebody. That's outside of, you just take it to the Lord and say, I have done my diligence to take it to the legal course. And after that, it's in the hand of the good judge, the righteous judge, because I'm not going to be involved in a conspiracy against a leader to go around, and maybe even the temptation to stretch the truth for a bigger cause. Let's push this a little further, because I know they probably did something. And so I'm going to, and then you have to be so careful that you're not doing anything to elevate yourself, especially if you're a leader that you're serving with. You have to guard your heart so cautiously. And so that the way Brother Mooney phrased it, just never be involved in a conspiracy and what all that entails. It doesn't mean that you won't be placed in situations where you might have to take some sort of action, but be careful that it's not conspiratorial.
Maybe just answering two questions at once as far as what can we learn from it, and then what do we do about leadership accountability? Well, if Paul sets forward a standard of removing a minister, And it goes back to the issue of authority, too. What is our authority? Well, if it's not Scripture, then it's just our opinions.
Yes.
Christianity make today's plain. Opinion or, yeah. or biblical opinion, we have to have a foundation to stand on. So coming personally, what I kept thinking is when I was listening to this, I try to listen to these kind of things as a mirror. That doesn't really make sense. But just as far as like, what can I see if I was in that position or what would I do? And one big thing I kept asking myself is, would I have even been able to recognize if I was in that moment? And if I was, would I recognize that I need to do the right thing, the hard thing to step up and actually do so. So again, not conspiracy, but make sure I'm doing the right thing to step forward and follow what Paul tells Timothy to do. And so
now make that concrete, Brother Herbst, because I'm not sure all the students are going to follow. What you're saying is, plug for Brother Henderson's pastoral epistles class, is there are prescriptions and procedures laid out by inspiration of God what to do when you have an issue with an elder, which is the same term for pastor. Yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I just wanted to make that explicit for you.
Oh, so just making sure to we're not following any human rules as far as, you know, going on social media or I'm going to take this on by myself or I'm going to make this happen. But you follow according to Scripture what Paul lays out, and that's your authority. And so I don't know if you want me to say more, but just that's what I kept thinking is, okay, would I be able to recognize that this is now my responsibility to step up to do something? And again, in a biblical way, not in a vigilante way or in a hurt way. That's another thing about this is very emotionally driven. I'm not going to lash out emotionally, but I need to react biblically.
So when you're acting out in fear or you're acting out of hurt, the tendency is to let, I think you named it Brother Gallion as well, Brother, you did, Brother Turner, is to let that somehow come out of the wrong motive. So Paul's clear that layers of, Jesus as well, layers of correction are meant to bring people to repentance and reconciliation. There does come a time for what the Catholics term excommunication, where you disinvite someone from the church. They didn't just come up with that out of thin air. But Jesus is clear that you only ratchet up pressure to try to bring people back because you're dealing with souls.
Yeah. David was such a complex individual because if David was here today, we would love him for the first part of his life, and then we would hate him and ostracize him for the last part of his life. And he was an interesting man because he did so right by not ever lifting his hand against God's anointed and never putting the process into his own power and his own ability. He trusted God with the process of kingship. And then David made mistakes and he was confronted by a prophet. But David repented. But then David in his own house allowed things to go unchecked and horrific things took place under his own roof, we could say. And David created turmoil for his family. And so, but does that reduce David to nothing? No. He's still touted as one of the greatest kings that Israel has ever had. But his life was full. I think we have to be so careful about what label we place upon an individual because mistake has been made. But yet at the same time, we have to realize that restoration can be a process, but restoration can only take you to a point. And there are some things that can never be restored, that are lost forever. And so restoration is not always the answer. But I think we need to have grace and mercy. But at the same time, I think we need to understand that there are absolutes. And there are some things that you cannot bring back and fix. And so there's some things that disqualify you from ministry, from pastoring, from being involved in an area. And so I think that's a very complicated, but it's all about accountability. There was an organization that said that if a pastor has an affair, a moral affair, that they would restore them back to pastoring. Now, you would think that people had biblical morals and they were in this because they had the right motivation and the right heart. It wouldn't matter if they had a law or not, or it didn't matter if they had a guideline or not in the manual. But when they lifted that off the books, it opened up and sweeping through their movement, it just about destroyed them. Minister after minister began to have affairs. And they never left the pulpit. They were restored. Well, that thing was apparently that it was the only thing that was keeping some men, morally pure. And so I think it all comes back to the heart, to look at our heart and be careful about where we're at and what am I doing? Stop looking at the splinter in someone else's eye and look at what's in my eye. Where am I at? You know, there's nothing wrong with leaving. It's how you leave. And Pastor Mooney taught us this, and you know, you quote this all the time. Maybe it's your quote, Brother Kilman.
No, it's Brother Mooney. If you can't stay like a gentleman, Brother Kilman, you need to leave like one.
Yeah.
And he told me that when he hired me.
And it's so true. There's nothing wrong with leaving. And he taught us other things that he kept emphatically putting before us about, you know, what to do and how to handle it the correct way. And
just maybe to tag on what you said about having the speck in your eye, I heard a minister say recently that if you have ever had something removed from your eye, you know how much it hurts. So that way when you're handling with somebody else, you know the gentle and care that is needed for somebody else maybe that's going through something.
Let me phrase maybe weld two questions kind of together. Brother Henderson, we haven't heard from you in a little bit. How would you address the issue of the experts used in the podcast? And then when they're addressing authority, what issues of discernment do the students or apostolic ministers need to kind of pay attention to?
I always like to know who I'm talking to, who I'm listening to, who influences my thought process. And so it's no exception on podcasts. If someone is a non-apostolic, I'm going to listen to them as a non-apostolic. If someone is pro-alternative lifestyle, I'm going to listen to them as pro-alternative lifestyle. And then they're going to get a very strong biblical filter just from me. So I don't care what degree someone has behind their name. I know a lot of people that are just welders that are more biblically literate than the most studied PhD in Scripture. There's this thing that we have called God. I know it's a little funny, but he authored the Scripture, right? So if he authored the Scripture, he knows it pretty well, inside and out, backwards and forwards, sideways. But he didn't just author the Scripture. He chose to dwell among us, both as man and in us as spirit, right? So when we're talking experts, it's imperative that we not get caught up on a secular definition of expertise and we remain with a spiritual definition of expertise. Because when we give way or when we concede the definition of expert on a biblical topic simply because they went to an institution and they've never spoken in tongues, or maybe they've never even prayed before they read their Bible, God, open this Scripture up and make it live for me. Like, that's not an expert. That's just someone who knows how to study. And so the discernment side of things, my mom, I love her heart. She had this saying when I was a kid, my Holy Ghost doesn't like that. And typically, you know, I wasn't always a great individual. And it was typically when we were watching wrestling as teenagers, not like Olympic wrestling, but we're talking, I'm in confession mode here. But my Holy Ghost doesn't like that. And that's a really great phrase.
Hey, way to teach.
Because what mom was saying is, if you have the Holy Ghost, your Holy Ghost shouldn't like that either. And so in terms of discernment, I think it's imperative that we live in such a state of, here we come to the word again, submission to Christ, that He has free reign in our hearts and in our minds, that He can say, hey, I'm not real comfortable with that. And we ought to be so sensitive to His Spirit that we repent and change our actions and say, you know what? That's not pleasing to God. I need to not do that anymore. Or I was joking when I said that to Micah earlier, and I probably shouldn't have even joked like that. It wasn't a very Christian thing to belittle him in front of other people, or however the scenario that God convicts you, or whatever discernment He provides for you. So I think that definitions and discernment are key, and allow God to lead you. He'll do it.
Yeah.
You just have to want Him to.
Yeah. Very good. All right. So to shift gears just a little bit, we're living in the digital age. How do we address the growing issue of celebrity? It is, we used to be insulated as apostolics because we were anti-media, but now with the complexities of our world, even a local pastor can pop up a YouTube channel and all of a sudden, through what technological giantism, maybe they can't grow a church. Maybe I shouldn't say maybe pastors. Let's just say there hypothetically could be a person get on technology and they can't grow a church, but they can create a following. And so technological giantism, right, is a status given to someone that they haven't really earned. So we got those complexities we've been dealing with, but now we got this new issue called celebrity. How do we deal with that as apostolics?
So I served as director of promotions, as many of you know, for a decade. And every single year, there was an absolute fear and terror in my heart for every single incoming student because of this issue of celebrity. Earlier, Brother Herbst said that he listens to to content like this as a mirror. And I tend to do the same thing. What would I do for sure is a question that I ask, but also what do I see in this content of me? Where, and this podcast came at a really unique time in my life because I had just finished up a book by the author named Chuck DeGroat called When Narcissism Comes to Church. I had just finished that book. And I was just starting a book by Paul David Tripp, who is a part of this podcast, entitled Lead, 12 Gospel Principles for Ministry, Community, or something like that. And so it came at a really unique time because I see the Mark Driscoll in me. I see the possibility of desiring the platform in me. And I know if at 38, I still can see that listening back. And Brother Mooney and Brother Rodenbush saved my life. They saved my ministry because I don't know if they intentionally did it or not, but I felt like they put a yoke on me that just prevented me. And that yoke absolutely saved who I was, who I am. However, I did not have Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok. I didn't have Truth Media, social, whatever it is, Truth Social. I didn't have any of those things when I was a student. And I fear every single semester that when we bring in 125 new freshmen who've got a small following, but they tag attended, studied at Indiana Bible College, and the following starts hitting them. They get the solo. They go to preach on MSA. They are involved in chapel. I fear every single semester that there's a Chris Henderson out there that doesn't catch the yoke. So how do we speak to the issue of celebrity? Every single person in this room has to examine on their own accord. Does this contribute to my spirituality, or does it feed my ego? Last story, I know you didn't hear from me, and then all of a sudden you got a deluge. I'm sorry. This was one question I knew I wanted to talk on. I had a student, I could call their name right now and you would know exactly who I was speaking of. And they came to me and said, they were a freshman. And they said, "Brother Henderson, I can't wait for my face to be on IBC promo. Like, I see these things and I want to be out there." And they have a good heart. They had a good heart. But when they said that, I purposed in my own accord, on my own ability, to not put them on a single thing. Not allow them to be on a single picture, and it was difficult. It was tough because they were center of attention. They had the charisma. They had the leadership ability, just naturally. And it wasn't until there was a very distinct change and they came back and said, "You remember that, Brother Henderson?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah, I don't forget things like that." And they said, I was thinking about that the other day, and I'm just so embarrassed." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Yeah, that's right. So the growing issue of celebrity, it's got to be settled in your own heart. It's got to be settled in your own heart. Because the following is there. It's ripe for the taking. But what in God's name have you done for His kingdom?
Or you don't have to. You don't. You can either humble yourself or not.
Those are the options.
But God will.
Yeah, that's true.
The celebrity issue has happened over and over throughout history. And people will push and push and rise to the top. And their motives are not pure, and their heart's not right, and they refuse to humble themselves. And guess what happens? Well, you don't remember their name. So you decide, will you bow in repentance of your own accord? Or maybe wait till the day of judgment and have your knees broken with the rod of judgment and be forced, because every knee will bow and every tongue. So you can do it now and here. And if you get by with it and God doesn't allow your arrogance and your pride to destroy you and your ministry, I promise you will in heaven. I mean, it's terrifying, but it's true.
April 2nd, 2017, Indiana Bible College released episode number 60. Staff Chapel, Brother Tim Pettigo, "The Secret to David's Promotion." If you've not listened to that episode, it speaks directly to this issue.
I've listened to it multiple times, so I'm going to quote you again, Brother Henderson, because inside of every one of us is a Mark Driscoll. Inside, how many of you are a human being? Then we have to know that the things that Scripture clearly names, we're all human beings. And we would do ourselves a terrible disservice not to recognize that everyone, including yours truly, has an ego.
With Mark Driscoll, that's so relevant because he was, from the podcast explaining, and then even just, I mean, I was a young preacher when that all started coming out, is that he's like the first preacher on the internet. Mm-hmm. And he had some of the guys from his church saying, "I'm the first one that put a sermon on the internet, like an MP3 or all those things." And so what's the story? He's overseas in Europe, and he's got, they do a lecture, he comes out, and all those guys want his autograph. And his guys that are with him are kind of laughing, and they're, what's this about? And he kind of looks at them and seriously says, "Well, you know, I'm kind of a big deal." And the one guy thought he was kidding, and the other guy was like, "No, he's being serious." And so what this made me think about, when we were students, Brother Mooney said, you know, we talk about the issues of sex and money, we need to talk about power. And Brother Mooney would talk about how power is relationships. And when I hear celebrity, I think of power without relationships. And that, and so for someone, again, Mark Driscoll, or even as we've been saying within ourselves, are we really that big of a deal? We don't even know these people. Yeah. We don't have the relationship. We don't have the true influence with them. And then again, it, just as Brother Henderson was saying, I don't want to keep going down the same road, but you know, when John the Baptist says he has to increase, I pray, God, be increased to your highest and I can be decreased to my lowest. Because I think that, again, going back to the heart issue. So
if you boil this question down to how do you avoid the trap of celebrity, it's simple. Don't walk through any doors that God did not open for you. Mm-hmm. It's easy. You just go and you serve where God has placed you and you be content with that. And you don't eye the camp meeting speaker just because they're the same age as you, which will happen soon enough, with jealousy or envy, and say, I want to be that. Just say, no, I'm thankful that I have my 5-person, 6-person, 15-person youth group. This is where God has me, and I'm grateful to even do that. Yep. I'm grateful to even do that. And then you, maybe God can trust you. It's not that, Brother Carson is famous in some regards in our circles. So it's not like you can't, it's not like you have to be obscure to be used by God. But it's, can God trust you? Well, the way to guard yourself against that is just don't be pushing on the doors. It's simple. You just stay where God has you and wait on God to elevate you.
Yeah. My, okay, wow. So I don't know where to jump from here. I know I don't want to go too long tonight. Let's shift down a little bit. And maybe talk about, like, in Matthew 11:29, the Lord is speaking and talking about being meek and lowly in heart. And when you look at that value system, when we talk about defining success biblically, what are the issues with defining success? What should our aim be? Should it be bigger and better, or should it be I know numbers for numbers' sake is dangerous, but I just want you gentlemen to talk out of your heart to these great students to protect them from some of those issues. So
let me speak directly to the podcast for a minute, because one of the play, because we've, I know I particularly have been fairly critical of the podcast, where I am thankful for the podcast and things that I thought were good were when they discussed the church kind of more toward the latter days, trying to determine what was success to them. And they had these kind of strange metrics: the number of book sales, the amount of followers on social media. And one of the ones that I saw was church in the football stadium. They thought that just that one, like, impression was somehow, they were equating this just like, if we can have our church in a football stadium, then just that very nature will, I guess they saw it as impact eternity. And so they made a lot of sacrifices to make that happen. It was raining. They had paid celebrity football players to speak. They had done all of this stuff, and it, really, the church was already rotten, and it was a facade. And people weren't really happy to be there. It was just all empty. And that was where I was challenged to make sure that our success is not a facade. That we don't put, because you know, God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about the impression that we make, the splash that we make on social media, the image of it. He cares about the faithfulness of it. We love the presentation, and that's a good thing, but we can't get caught up in, we have to make sure that we frame the perspective right of what success is. And success biblically is just, in my mind, is just faithfulness. From when I read the text, that's all I see, is just faithfulness. And the driving force specifically of that episode about the football stadium was not about fidelity to anything. It was about, we're going to make this impression happen, because we're going to change the city of Seattle if we can just get in the football stadium. Well, not necessarily, because five people with the Spirit could change a city too, because we serve a God that's limitless in power. But we could get so big, like, we gotta, if we have this cathedral, then we'll change this city. Be careful that you don't push for a facade.
Yeah. Or to be candid, or you might be called to a Jeremiah ministry, and that's success too. I love that definition, Brother Turner, faithfulness, because Jeremiah didn't get a convert.
True.
That was his call.
The prophet could die in Egypt.
Yeah, to quote a great preacher. Well, let's wrap up.
Could I just add maybe one thing to that?
Yeah, absolutely.
I just thinking now, I've been in ministry full time since 2015, so not too terribly long, but I can see again that mirror image, Brother Henderson, looking. And I just think if your notion of success is not biblical, then your notion of success is going to keep changing. Because here I'm, you know, I'm at CCS, I'm a teacher. Well, what about some other people that are youth pastoring, or they're on committee somewhere? My one of my best friends growing up is now the youth president of Minnesota. And so if I'm not biblically based in where I see myself, where I should be, then I'm going to keep pushing those doors open that I shouldn't be. And so I think that, again, it goes back to the Bible. What are we, where are we placing ourselves? Yeah, how do we veer ourselves in that light of where God wants us to be?
I think some of the most successful people in the kingdom of God, you'll only know their name when you get to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, there's a pastor that's just a stone throw from where we're at right now, and you don't know his name, and you don't probably know anybody from his church. He only pastors a small group of people, 20, 30 people now. But literally thousands of people have come to know God through his ministry. And the way this happened is a young man that he mentored and sent out pastors a church of 700 here in the United States. And then there's three missionaries, and one of them has 16 Bible colleges that he started. This man just produced ministers over and over and over and over, and they're everywhere. And you can't quantify that. I mean, there's no way.
The metric of success is faithfulness.
Yeah, it's just,
and you have to trust God to make much of that.
That's it.
So good. Well, we're going to wrap up tonight, and we've talked kind of about the standard that they use. We can probably lay that aside. The standard, what is the spiritual trauma contrasted with or critiqued by? I think it's kind of like a train wreck or a car wreck. I really feel like Christianity today is there with the camera instead of trying to pull people out of the car wreck. So let's talk about the prescription then. What should biblical-centered, loving, truthful, faithful ministry look like?
Man, I think it should look like thousands of men and women across this wonderful organization that you're connected to. Because everywhere I go, I see faithful men and women that are living it. They're working jobs. They're scraping out a work in a church in a city that's sometimes even against them. They love people. They're pulling people out of bars and off streets and broken homes. And I mean, we see it displayed. So stop looking at the shining star at the moment, because that fades. And just look at those that are just consistent where they're at, faithful where they're at. And some of you, they're your pastor and pastor's wives that are just doing what God's called them to do. And they're it's beautiful. I don't know the prescription, but I think it comes back to faithfulness, humility. It comes back to keeping your heart right, focused on Him, never chasing the spotlight, just allowing God to open every door and to shut every door that shouldn't be open. And just doing what you find in your hands to do, putting it to the plow, completing what God has asked you to start.
Yeah, get to heaven
and personally disciple as many people as possible so they make it there too.
I will just once again reference Brother Mooney in Advanced Ministry Dynamics. I took that class about 6 times, I think. If you know Brother Mooney, it was never the same. And when he taught it from I believe 1 Peter, it changed my life. You pastor only by consent. You lead only by consent. You're not good enough to lead anybody that doesn't consent to be led by you. So, that, or you're a tyrant, or you'll reach for control, or you'll try to manipulate people. If they don't want to be pastored by you, you're not their pastor. You're just not. As Peter teaches that, you don't overlord the flock of God. They ultimately belong to God. And so you don't, like, you know, and that's another one of the things where I thought it was a valued criticism of, is the bus comment. Well, if you're not with me, you're going to get under the bus, and by the grace of God, we're going to roll over people in the bus. It's not pastoring by consent. It's pastoring by manipulation, leading by manipulation. Even our great country was founded upon the idea that no man is good enough to lord over us except by consent. That's why we have a president, not a king. And it was biblically based. It was based right out of 1 Peter. That leadership is by consent. You don't have to be here at IBC submitting to our leadership. You're here by consent. That's how we can help you. Nobody's locking the doors. You can leave right now. You only submit here to get something by consent. That's where the authority comes from and the power comes from.
I've been doing a lot of research on the baptism of Jesus lately, and one thing that keeps coming up is his obedience and his servanthood. And a couple of scholars I was reading, when Jesus turns to John the Baptist and says, you know, you need to baptize me. And John says, no. Jesus says, you need to do this so that we can, he says, us, so we can fulfill all righteousness. And a couple of scholars I read says that Matthew always uses that term righteousness in a meaning, in a sense of conformity to God's will. And if you think about what Jesus was doing, stepping into his role as the servant, and the voice from heaven proclaims, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the call of servanthood. And he's going to step into his role as a servant because he's going to start a kingdom, but he's going to do it first through becoming a servant. And if he's not the servant, he's not going to become the king. And the anointing comes down and he's empowered for his ministry. And I think as ministers, that's where we have to be. I think if we're going to step into the calling of God, we have to be obedient servants, and then his anointing will come.
Tremendous. Well, let me just say thank you to these gentlemen. Would you give them a hand? It's been nice. Great to meet you. I'm sure you may have questions you want to give them. Let me give you students 3 bits of advice as you continue or as you start listening to this podcast. Advice number 1, supplement your listening with biblical study because you won't find the Bible in the show. Critique Mark Driscoll with Scripture. You've heard these wonderful men say that. Advice number 2, listen for good reasons. There's a temptation for us to be attracted to carnage, and we got to resist the desire to indulge our carnal appetite for carnage and listen with that mirror, Brother Herbst, listen to make sure that Mark Driscoll, Brother Henderson, is not in me. And then advice number 3, from beginning to end, understand that it lacks a high view of God's Word. Now, I'll give you a couple of quotes and we'll close tonight. I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Prince Caspian finds out that he's descended from pirates and he's kind of devastated. And Aslan turns to him and says, "You come of the Lord Adam and Lady Eve, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth. Be content. You're a human being." And I'll give you one more from someone I don't quote often, Augustine. He said, "The way of Christ is first through humility, second through humility, third through humility. If humility does not precede and accompany and follow every good work we do, if it is not before us to focus on, if it is not beside us to lean upon, and if it is not behind us to fence us in, pride will wrench from our hand any good deed we do the very moment we do it. So guard your heart. Have a good night.
Thank you for being with us for this special episode on the podcast. We would love to hear from you. You can, of course, rate this in your podcast app. You can leave a review there or give us feedback directly at podcast@indianabible.college. That email address again is podcast@indianabible.college. Please tell us how you liked or did not like this episode. We appreciate your feedback. God bless you. One thing we want to tell you also, be on the lookout for an important announcement about how our alumni can be involved in a special giving opportunity to a new project upcoming in the next couple weeks. God bless.